Amen. Thank you, Chris, and thank you all for leading. And thank you all at home for listening. And I hope that you are listening at home. And hopefully that you have your Bibles with you and that you are participating in worship with us. I know myself being on the other side of the TV screen during COVID and being quarantined and shut down, it is easy to be distracted when you're at home. There are many things going on, especially if you have children, and it's very hard to focus, at least it was for me. In fact, to kind of give you an idea of how hard it is to for me to focus, Chris and I were talking about how we work, and he said he liked to have some background noise while he's working. Me, I have like a fan, like white noise. I sleep with a fan at night for white noise. That's all. I don't have music playing. It's total silence and just a fan running. So I'm a one-track mind. I can't do two things at one time. I've tried to do it. I've tried to talk and type some things out at the same time. I just can't do it. My mind can't do it. So I know how hard it may be, and it is, to be on the other side of the screen. And hopefully you are watching at home with us and participating with us and listening with us. But I would just encourage you once again to have your Bibles, to sing when we're singing, to read when we're praying, to bow your head when we're praying and pray along with us. And we will get through this. The light is at the end of the tunnel. So we've persevered so far. And, you know, I just have been convinced even more so the last couple of weeks about going virtual. I've had many friends that are pastors, especially in the southeastern region of the United States. Some are abroad, but especially the ones that I know in the southeastern United States, they've had to shut down their services for 2 or 3 weeks already because of COVID cases in their congregations spreading. So that I hope you understand that is our heart, that we want to try to keep you safe from just the ravages of COVID-19. And hopefully we can kind of see the end of the tunnel. Hopefully we will be there before we know it. The topic of my message this morning, as I was sharing with the Sunday school class earlier, the adult Sunday school class, is submission to authority is submission to God. And that's not the easiest message to speak on, to preach on. I've, to be honest with you, just to be transparent, I've had dread, to be honest with you, this week. But I want to be faithful to God's word. We've started in 1 Peter, and this is just the next section of 1 Peter that we're in. But it is really, really interesting to think about where we are and what's coming up this week in our nation with the inauguration of Joe Biden as president. I know half the country, right, half voted for him, the other half did not. Well, at least that's what the numbers say. That's what the final tally tells us. So either way, the Joint Chiefs of Staff sent out a letter reminding the country that he would be inaugurated. Kind of unprecedented times in our time where the Joint Chiefs of Staff would have to put a letter out. I don't know if you saw that circulating. It is real. It is authentic. But the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the newest one from the Space Force signed his signature on that document as well. I have a friend in the Defense Department, and he was the first one that I saw post about that, but it was made widely available on other news sites. So an unprecedented time we have coming up this week in our nation. And as a believer, as a Christian, and as you as Christians, we need to pray for our country more than ever. It is a very divided country. Pray for peace in our country. Pray as Jesus implored us in the Sermon on the Mount, to be peacemakers. Jesus said we are blessed to be peacemakers. And may we as believers be peacemakers in all the spheres of influence in our lives, whether work, home, neighborhood, school, even if it's school that's virtual, right? Social media, especially social media, that you would be peacemakers. With that in mind, if you have your Bibles, and please, I hope you do have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you, get up, get you a physical copy of the Word of God, and read along with us. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 7. Even though they're different chapters, they're on the same subject. And you'll see as we see, because Peter says a couple of times, likewise. In verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes. Now remember, he's writing to the dispersed Christians throughout the regions of Asia Minor. And he says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or as to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. Have you ever been, I don't like to stop too much when I'm reading, but it's just really interesting. Sometimes we pray for God's will, right? And a couple of times in Scripture, and another one's in 1 Thessalonians, like, this is the will of God. Now, there are times, you know, when God's will is not so apparent to us, and we need to seek Him, and we need to seek His face, and read His Word, and seek counsel, godly counsel from others. But there's a couple of times in Scripture where it says, this is the will of God, and this is one of those times. So, pay careful attention to that, right? Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Love the church. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten, if you endure? But if you do good and suffer, for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's to the Father. Jesus entrusted Himself to the Father. Verse 24, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, husbands, be subject to your own... Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of your lives, of your wives. When they see that you're respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray. Father, we love you, and we know you love us. We love because you first loved us. Father, may we be a people marked by your love in us and our love for you and our love for our neighbor, a love for the world. Not a love for the things in this world or not a love for the sin of the world, but a love for the people in the world, Lord. Those who have been redeemed by you and those who have not yet been redeemed. Father, may we live as gracious people, loving people in this life, sold out to you and you alone. May we be your servants and serve not the things of this world or the things of ourselves, but serve you and you alone. And Father, may you, as you speak through this text, may we open up our ears and hearts and minds to your word. Father, will you give us understanding and instruction in your word this morning? May we clear out everything in our mind. May we, everything that's raised up and rises up against you and your word, Father, may we demolish the strongholds. May we take every thought captive to obey you. And Father, we do pray for our country. We pray, Lord, this week especially and the weeks following, Lord, that you would protect us, Father. God, that we know that you're a God who's in control. And Father, may we put our trust in you and you alone, Father. May the events of this week show us that you are in control and that we are not. Father, may we see, Father, that you lead us and you guide us and direct us. May we use our freedom as a cause for good in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you see at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, and you see verse 1, so put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Peter is calling us, and Peter is the mouthpiece of God in this letter, right? The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets as they wrote and moved them, as it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter is calling us, God through Peter is calling us to leave a life behind that we once lived. And then we see in verses 11 and 12, where Peter said, of chapter 2, where Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," or those who are not of the household of faith, "honorable, so that when they speak as to you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So Peter is imploring through us, the Holy Spirit is imploring through us, from Peter to us today as he was then, that he's called us out of, from the world, but he's called us to something else. If you notice in God's Word, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in the Colossians, that there's different lists of, here's the things that you used to do in your former life, right? Envy, lust, anger, all those things that the Apostle Paul and then Peter here talks about. But God doesn't just call us out of something to leave us to do something on our own or to call us to avoid. God calls us from something, but he calls us also to something. So we are to put off the old self, but we're also to put on the new self. As Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So if you take, it's not just the first part of that verse, right? It's not just Paul not living, right? It's no longer I who live, so Paul doesn't just cease to live. But God calls Paul to something else as he calls us to something else. He calls us to die, but then he calls us to live to him and for him and under him and by him. So whereas you were in sin before you came to Christ in salvation, before you turned around, you made that U-turn, you submitted to an authority. You might not have realized it, but you submitted to a couple of authorities, really one big authority, but a several authorities under that. You submitted, you were in the kingdom of darkness. Whether you realize it or not, you submitted to the father of lies, Beelzebub, the dragon, the devil himself. You submitted to him and everything. You submitted to yourself, the desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, the desire of pride that 1 John talks about. But now as a child of God, one who's put their faith and trust in him and him alone, now you submit to God. And as Hebrews tells us, your relationship with God is you are going to follow him. And it's one of two ways. You're going to willingly submit to him in your life, or he will discipline you as a father disciplines his children. But either way, God is going to cause us all to submit to him. And the idea of submission is, I think sometimes we get it twisted because we see submission played out so many wrong ways in our lives and society, right? It's this strong-handed, like thumb down, you know, where we might see some societies where, you know, the man causes or tells the woman to submit and she has almost no free will, right? Or maybe we see in a MMA fight or a boxing fight or a wrestling match or something like that, a real wrestling, not the fake wrestling necessarily, where there's a submission hold and the person has no chance of getting out of that, right? And they give up. Submission to God is a little bit different, right? God is a gracious, He's a loving shepherd, and He leads us. As Peter tells us in verse 25, He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The submission is the giving up of our rights. The giving up of saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, as I was known, and I'm still kind of known in my family as someone that was a hard-headed person. But my mom said my favorite phrase growing up as a child was, I'm going to do what I want to do. I was really hard-headed, whether she disciplined me or not, and she disciplined me a lot. Now, my mom and dad had two different very forms of discipline. My mom would whip me until a certain age, until I was about maybe, I don't know, maybe 12 or so, and I looked back and said, you know, that didn't hurt. That didn't bother me. Then it became restriction time. But my dad was one of the most patient people you'd ever meet. Not that my mom wasn't patient, but my dad was like on top of patience. I mean, heaping patience on top of patience. And he would come into my room. You know, it was one of those things like maybe you, if you were growing up one time in your home and, did you ever hear the phrase from your mom, wait till your father, I see y'all mouthing it as I say it, wait till your father gets home. It was like, oh man. And I had dread, but it wasn't because I didn't think my dad was going to whip me. Now he, I can probably count on my hand the times he whipped me or spanked me. And it's not because I didn't deserve it. It's just his form of discipline. But I dreaded my dad coming home for this reason. My mom would make me wait in my room, and my dad would come home, and he'd come upstairs, and he'd talk to me. And he'd talk to me. And he'd talk to me. And he'd ask me questions. And he'd tell me why what I did was wrong, and how I did what was wrong, and different reasons how I got to that point of why I was wrong. And it, what seemed like hours, it could have been 30 minutes. I don't know. It could have been 20 minutes. But it seemed like hours, especially as a middle schooler. What seemed like hours, at the end of that, man, I was ready to not do that thing ever again, whatever I got in trouble for. I didn't want to let my dad down ever again. My dad was one of the most patient people you'd ever meet. Not me. I wish I had a tenth of the patience that my dad had. But I willingly submitted to my dad's authority. Not to say like from then on, you know, no problem in high school, but I remember thinking, I wasn't one of those partiers in high school or college or any time, but I remember so many times I didn't want, and one of the big reasons why was, you know, I believe God wasn't calling me to that, but another big reason why, an earthly reason why, a good reason why, I think, I didn't want to let my dad down. And he had poured so much into me, so many times of advice and wisdom. Man, I would let my dad down if I did X, Y, or Z with A, B, or C. I didn't want to let my dad down. And this is the idea, this is the heart, this is the mindset that I want us all to think about. That is, we call God the Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. We don't want to let our Father down. So we follow Him in submission. Not that He's so heavy-handed and with this lack of love and understanding, because He sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, to understand what it was like. Who understands what it's like to live in this world, yet without sin? So as we journey, as we sojourn, as we exile in this world, using phrasing from chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Peter, right? We're strangers, we're aliens, we're on the visiting team this whole time we're in this world. We're never at home. This is not our home. May we, as we conduct and live our lives, see God the Father for who He is. He is Abba, Father, Daddy. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And He has the authority. And may we willingly follow Him. May we trust Him. That submission to God is that trust, the giving up of our rights, saying to God this: You know what's best for my life. You know what's best in all my thoughts, all my actions, and everything else. So I will willingly follow You and submit to You, because You're a gracious and loving Father, and You know what's best in my life way better than I know what's best for my life. Now, let's take a pause right there and not pretend that the Christian life is not does not have suffering in it, right? We don't go to God to take all the things away from this world, the bad things in this world, and only live a good life. Because if we teach that, when things do happen to us, when bad things happen to us, then we are let down because we've listened to a false gospel. The false gospel that says, if you're a child of God, nothing ever bad will happen to you. And if bad things do happen to you, it's because you've been bad. That's a false gospel. And we see that with Christ Himself. At verses 21 through 25, we see Jesus, who gave Himself up willingly to us. He committed no sin. Deceit was not found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile back. When He suffered, He did not threaten. He bore His sins, bore our sins in His body, that we might die to sin. By His wounds, you were healed. So let's not think for a moment that because we are in faith in Christ, we are a child of God, that all of a sudden God just erases all the bad things and puts us in a bubble wherever we go. Bad things will happen to us. We will see death around us. We will see suffering around us. And that will happen to us. But the solace for the Christian is that even though we do go through bad things and we suffer a lot and we will suffer, and we see others suffering, that promise right there, as we see in Psalm 23 also, that God is our shepherd. God has not left us. God has not just sent us out by ourselves on our way. But as Jesus told His disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, lo, and remember this, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. That's the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus comes in and fixes everything in our lives and all is going to be hunky-dory and yay, yippee, hooray. Nothing bad will happen around me. Everything's good. It snows when I want it to snow and the roads are never wet and icy or anything like that. And just, you know, it's not like the cartoon where, you know, it could be raining everywhere else, but it's sunshining just in my little spot of earth wherever I walk. But man, there's going to be suffering and there's going to be evil around us, and we're going to be have suffering committed to us and evil committed to us, and we're also going to be the perpetrators of suffering of others and the evil for others when we sin. But God will never leave us or forsake us. And so in light of that, in light of the heart of God, we submit to Him because He's our authority. And He also calls us to submit to authority in our lives, in different areas of our life, because submitting to that authority is submission to God. And here's the reason why. Because God instituted those authorities. Look at back at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperor as supreme or to governors sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God instituted those authorities, and God is calling us to submit to those authorities. Think about this. The emperor that was supreme at the time of Peter's writing was Nero. He was killing Christians left and right, and Peter's still telling the believers, those who have faith in Christ, to still submit to this emperor. I will get down later. There's one reason we don't submit to authorities, and I'll get to that in a moment. G.I. Packer, who was a great theologian in the church, wrote this. It is a paradox of the Christian life that the more profoundly one is concerned about heaven, the more deeply one cares about God's will being done on earth. It is a paradox of the Christian life that the more profoundly one is concerned about heaven, the more deeply one cares about God's will being done on earth. So the more we care about heaven, the more we care about God's will and our submission to God, and God is our Father, and following God is our leader, the more we put our eyes in heaven and see ourselves, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, then the more profoundly we will care about this earth and the people we are around us. It's kind of interesting to think about that submission has its roots in the Ten Commandments. Submission to authority has its roots in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Family was the only governing structure at that time. If you recall, at the revealing of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to the people of Israel, they had just been called out, as we as the church are called out of Babylon. So Israel was called out of Babylon, Egypt. And God institutes His people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Hebrew nation, and gives them their founding documents, the Ten Commandments from Sinai. They had no structure really at the time. They had just been called out of the wilderness, right? So honor your father and mother, that's rooted in the Ten Commandments. The submission to authority is rooted in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. That's the only authority they had. Now, we see later on that there's the rise of the monarchy with the kings. But at that time, it was the family unit was the governing structure at that time. And we see this as a category, so to speak, of submission to authority. So even back before the beginning of the institution of Israel, and if you want to go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had authority over their children, Cain, Abel, and later Seth. So God has ordained different spheres, different areas of authority, but He's the supreme authority over all of them. Under God, there's also the sphere of human government. Also, there's the sphere of family in which husbands have authority over their wives. We'll see in a moment. And also, don't forget this, parents have authority over their children. There's the sphere of the church in which elders have authority, overseers, pastors have authority over the flock. 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13. And there's the sphere of employment, either forced, as in slavery, or voluntary, which encompasses, which employees must be subject to employers. And I'll get to that in a moment about employee and employer, but I do want to make this note that the chattel slavery that we saw in England and the United States and elsewhere in the 1700s and the 1800s especially, was not rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had the year of Jubilee, a releasing of the slaves. We see it even at the time of the Greco-Roman culture that many times slaves were, they willingly entered into a contractual obligation with their slave holder. And they could also work out of that commitment. Whereas in chattel slavery, the institution of slavery in America, which was evil, and it was also in Europe and elsewhere too, that type of institution was not rooted in the Word of God. There was no chance for people to gain their freedom. So that's different when we think about that. When we get into that in a moment, I want us to think about those as two distinct types of slavery. So we see that submission to authority has its roots in the Ten Commandments. But we also see that every authority is in authority, because God allows that authority, and God can and will remove that authority if He so desires. Now, that's a mouthful for a point, but I couldn't think of it any other way. I couldn't wordsmith it any other way. So God is in authority because God allows the authority, and God can and will remove that authority if He so desires. A classic example is the nation of Israel that was not living for God. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to say, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Return to me. We see the book of Judges is a constant repetition and a cycle of Israel falling and a prophet coming and then being held or ransacked or occupied by someone, and then God coming back to the rescue. We see the deportation of Babylon as one example of God removing the authority of Israel because they had forsaken their first love. 1 Chronicles 9:1 tells us, "So all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of kings of Israel, and Judah was carried away into exile for their unfaithfulness." God instituted Israel Himself, but He also judged Israel because of their unfaithfulness and allowed them to be carried away, to be deported into Babylon. Daniel 1, verses 1 and following, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God," that's little g, "and he brought the vessels," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "into the treasuries of his God." Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4, says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So God sent those exiles. God allowed that to happen. God allowed the authority of Israel to be overrun because of Israel's unfaithfulness. But He tells us this, and this, man, this is so appropriate for our time, right? We may seem and we may be coming into a time of deportation because of the church's, Big C church's, unfaithfulness to God overall. Maybe God's allowing the church to be deported and allowing Babylon to come in authority over us. But He tells us to do this while Babylon is in authority. Build houses and live in them, and plant and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And listen to this. Think of this as we are exiles in Babylon. We're not to hate this city that we're in. We're not to hate the people that we're in. But this is what we are to do. This is from the Word of God. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." Seek the welfare of the city where you were sent, church of God, people of God, children of God. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you." So as you're coming into exile, into the deportation of Babylon, don't let false prophets tell you this. "Don't let them who are in your midst deceive you. Do not let them listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you." We love this verse, right? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." If we truly see God as ruler and sovereign of all things and all events, then we need to take a step back and pause and see why God has allowed it to happen. So although we may be being sent into exile, we're being deported, so to speak, from Israel to Babylon, God is going to leave us there for a while. Don't let false prophets say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to be around a godless culture. Secularism is rising in our country, in our world. We can see it. So rather, as Christians, may we not revile people, Now, we can still speak the truth, but yet speak it in love, yes. But let us not hole up in our homes. Let us not shrink back from society. As God tells His people, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Man, that'd be a great life verse understanding for ourselves as you can see culture changing in our midst, that we would seek the welfare of the city. We would not revile people. We would not hate people. Remember, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, the battle is not of flesh and blood. People aren't the enemy. There's only one enemy, truly. That's the devil himself. They're not our enemies. Now, they might declare us as enemies, right? Because of who we are and what we stand for. But that doesn't mean that they are our enemies. Ezra 1, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given you all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem.'" So there is an end in sight. My next point is, we're to submit in all facets of life: civic society, home, work, and the church. We see that Peter is urging his readers to be obedient to civil government. Christians serve a higher authority, that's God, and it is God who calls us to submit to the earthly leaders for the Lord's sake, verse 13. This is not a call to separate church from state, but rather a call to cooperate and enhance the state, realizing that at times that church and state may have been at great odds. When ultimate loyalty and obedience to Christ and His gospel are at stake, Peter's actions show that we are to obey God rather than man. You remember Jesus saying that the Pharisees came up to Jesus and had that coin, right? He said, "Now, do we need to pay these taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." It's Matthew 22:21. Titus 3:1 tells us to remind them. Paul is telling Titus this, to hit the people in his church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And in a moment, I'll tell you why there's a reason we're not always to submit to authorities in the civic society. But at home, think about this. As Peter says, you know, submission to authority, we see that in civic society. And we see that in employer to employee relations. But we also see where the home, women are supposed to submit to their husbands. But if you read Peter's words, he's saying this to live in an understanding way, right? That includes the needs of the wife, that she's the weaker vessel. Men are not to be abusive to their wives in any stretching imagination, in any facet, verbally or mentally or physically. Men are supposed to love their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22 of 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." But listen to this, husbands, this is for us. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her by the washing of, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself, so that you may present your wife in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Kids, you're not off the hook. Back from Exodus 20, children, verse chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And Paul adds this, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the question from that is, and I ask myself this, men, are you living a life worth following? Are you living a life worth following to your wife and to your children? That as Christ lived a life worth following, that we willingly trust Him in everything in our lives. We get to the point of our lives where we see God as our truly our shepherd and our overseer, and that He loves us. He's our Father. And there's no question that we desire to follow Him, because we know He wants what's best for us and knows what's best for us, even though sometimes those best things are not always easy, right? They may be suffering, but it's still what's best for us. And husbands, are you living the same way that Jesus loved the church? Are you willing to give yourself up for her? The love of a husband toward a wife reflects Christ's love of the church. Men, does our love for our wives reflect the love that Jesus had and has for the church? The mystery is profound, Paul tells us. The mystery of the husband and wife in marriage should reflect Christ loving the church. Do our relationships in our home reflect that? That is what these passages are pointing to. This submission, it is fathers, husbands. We should be living a servant lifestyle, right? We come to serve as Christ came to serve. We should be serving our homes and our wives and our children, and make it easy for the wives to follow and trust us, because we are following God every step of the way. We are trusting Him for everything. And we see that employer-employee relationship that I mentioned earlier, where Peter says servants, but it's more of an employer-employee relationship in modern times, where people entered into a contractual service. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says this, "Were you called as a slave? Do not worry about it, but if indeed you are able to be free, make the most of the opportunity." There was a chance for freedom in the Greco-Roman society. But the advice to servants is applicable to all who are employed by another. Christ is our example for service and our response to mistreatment. He is shown to be the suffering servant. Remember, if you look down at verses 21 through 25, Christ was the suffering servant who offered Himself on our behalf and whose stripes we were healed. See, no washing away of sins was necessary for Christ. He had no sin, but He washed us in His blood. We should live for Him who did not spare His own Son. Christ died for us that we might be renewed. We might be a new creation. But there is a caveat, that there is one reason to disobey authority. The reason to disobey authority is this: when authority tells us to disobey God. One of my favorite passages in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 says, when they had brought them, this is the different Jewish leaders had brought the apostles. When they had brought them, they set before them the council, and the high priest questioned the apostles, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love that right there. We must obey God rather than man. If you remember the story of Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If you remember, every time all kinds of instruments were blown, they're supposed to bow their knee, right? If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I love this too, in verse 18. But if not, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, if God so chooses not to deliver us from this fiery furnace, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. May we as a church, may we not serve the gods of this culture or worship the golden image. Remember, Jesus told us we cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot serve both God and wealth. So there are times when there's a reason to disobey authority, when that authority is telling us to disobey God. If there's anything the authority does that rises up against the Word of God, we are called to disobey that. Now, in our society, in our free society, we can actually appeal to that authority, our government, say, "What, this is wrong. You're calling us to disobey God." And we can appeal to that authority. And maybe they will hear our appeal and they will change. But even if they do not change, if they still continue to call us to disobey God's authority, God's word in our lives, we are called to obey God's word at every cost, no matter the cost. So what is the way forward? Why should we submit to authority? Why should we submit to the authority in different spheres of our lives? Because Christ submitted to the Father. And who are we to not to submit to Him? Jesus is our ultimate example. He is our Savior. And He submitted to the Father. He bore Himself in, He bore our sins in His body. By His wounds we have been healed. So how are we to live? Paul says this in Romans 12. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you may not live at peace with everyone, but as much as you can in your own strength and power and the power of God in you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, this is exactly what Christ did at the cross. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that Christ continued on that path to the cross and allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and allowed himself to die on the cross? But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Colossians 3:23 and through 25 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And thinking about this curse on the tree where Peter says in verse 24, it goes back to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Christ became our curse because of our sin. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 21. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. There's a fine balance that Christians must maintain between respecting man and his office, but not respecting him more than God. If it comes to God or the government, we must follow God. If the government forces us to disobey God, we can appeal, but we still, if the government does not move, then we must submit to God more than we submit to the government. If the government forces us to disobey God, we must disobey the government. I want to close with this quote. There's a quote I used to love. I mean, I guess I still do, but they don't have made music for like 20 years. DC Talk. And they had an album called Jesus Freak. Maybe some of y'all remember that album. And one of the songs on it was full of great songs on it, but one of the songs was What If I Stumble? And there was a kind of grainy recording at the beginning of that song, What If I Stumble? And no one ever said who was saying it. I think it was Kevin Max, who was one of the singers, but he was quoting Brennan Manning. And he said this at the beginning of the song. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, I want to pause as we close right there for a second and say the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is not Christians, more than likely. But we know the root of the single cause of atheism today is the hardness of our hearts and our rebellion and the sin. But I think there's something to think about as we close. Do we acknowledge Jesus with our lips and then we go out the door and deny him by our lifestyle? Think of the lifestyle of Christ. Think of the walk of Christ. Who did not revile others when they reviled him, who did not avenge others but willingly went to the cross and allowed God to be the avenger. May we never be a reason for someone to stumble away or stumble apart from Christ or stumble never coming to Christ. May we as Christians, as the phrase says, may we walk the walk and may we talk the talk. And by submitting to the authorities in our lives, we're showing the world a different way to live, the way of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for your word. May you show each of us if we're not following the authorities in our lives the way we should be. Father, may you show us the error of our ways. And reveal to us where we are to live in a godly life. God, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. So, Father, please forgive us. May we as husbands and fathers, may we love our wives and our children as Christ loved the church. May we be willing to give ourselves up for her and for them. Lord, I thank you for the many fathers and uncles in our congregation and husbands in our congregation that leave and live godly examples. And we all know, Father, we all fall short of the glory of God. But may you give us the strength to be an even more clearer picture of Christ to our home and to our neighborhood and to our world. May we learn these lessons in 1 Peter, Lord, that you've called us to a holy call, and you've called us to a holy walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.